they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And then from Psalm chapter 40, verse 2. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Thanks be to God for his word.
Am I on? Yes. So, what is Christianity all about? Is it about a list of rules? Is it about being a good person? Or is it about wearing funny robes? If we could have the next slide up. Looking especially handsome there. Christianity is not boring, but carries the most incredible message of salvation and hope, which is why I'm going to look at the cross today and what Jesus did for us there. So, Why don't we look at the background to the cross so that we can really understand what's going on here? God made the universe. 170 billion galaxies are in the universe, each with billions of stars like our sun. So in other words, God's big and we're quite small. God made humans who sinned, which separated us from God. As God is all that is good and sin is bad, sin separates us from God. God is the source of all life, meaning that separation from him means we're all destined to death. So I've got an illustration here. Surprisingly enough, the man on the right is in fact Dad, with a bit more hair. And let's imagine that the man on the left is God, and the only way we can get to him is by crossing this plank. However, the end is inevitable. If we can see the next slide, we'll always end up falling off the plank. It's a bit like the England football team, I think. We can try very hard, but we'll always eventually fail. You might think, I'm not that bad. I've got better balance than Trevor does. However, I think Romans 3 verse 23 makes it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not here, though, to give you a gloomy message. From the beginning of time, God had a salvation plan. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Jesus revealed God to humanity through his life, teaching, and ministry. So read the Gospels and you can see all that he says there. So why don't we have a look at the cross? If we could have the next slide. And the next one, sorry. Jesus knew all that he would have to endure on the cross. And we see this at the Garden of Gethsemane. So great was the suffering he would have to endure that he said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." However, Jesus obeyed the Father's will that we may be saved. Just before Jesus was crucified, he was mocked, flogged, and spat at by soldiers. However, what Jesus would endure on the cross was far greater. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, "He bore our sins." In his life, Jesus would bear every temptation that we would face. On the cross, he bore the weight of all of our sins. Can we just get up on the screen 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, which says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Should we just say that together now? It's just an incredible verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's where that verse from the psalm we read today really, I think, speaks to all of us, that Jesus went into the mud, went into our mess, entered into that so that we could be brought out and washed clean from all our mess. In this incredible exchange, Jesus took our pain so that we can be healed. He took the Father's wrath so that we could escape it. He took our sins so that we can be forgiven. And that's the sacrificing atonement that's spoken through throughout the whole of the Old Testament, that the blood of the Lamb of God was poured out for all, for the forgiveness of our sins. So, at the cross, our sins are forgiven, and Jesus bore the weight of that. But what that means, we can never fully comprehend, and we see that in verse 46 of our reading today. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Son was separated from the Father and the Father from the Son in that incredible moment. One way to put this into perspective is any of you who have children, imagine giving over your child to be sacrificed on a cross. Apart from this is far greater, because the Father and the Son have an eternal relationship of love, that, and the only reason that they were separated was out of God's love for humanity. And I just want to say today that that's how much the Father loves each one of you. He was willing to give his only Son to die for each one of you. After 3 days, Jesus would be raised from the dead, showing his victory over death, sin, and Satan. And then God would send the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his promise in Joel 2, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." So, what is our reaction to this incredible act of God through the cross? I've got three things here. Firstly, let's give our lives completely to Jesus and be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 says, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith, so that all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." I watched something this week, and in it said, "His love did not hesitate. Let's not hesitate in responding to him." Why don't we all just give ourselves completely to Jesus as he has given himself completely to us? Secondly, let's live forgiven. We don't need to live in guilt anymore because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In John's account of the cross, that final cry of Jesus is, "It is finished." And he didn't say that for no reason. He'd completed it. He'd dealt with all our sin. Someone I know was caught on a train, and he didn't have a ticket, so he was brought to court with this case, and he had to pay a fine for it, but he didn't have the money to pay for it, and his father paid the court. Now imagine if he, a few weeks later, came up to the court and said, "Actually, I've got more money here for you." That'd be stupid. It's already been paid by his father. And that's what it's like for us. The Father's done, Jesus has done it. We don't need to pay the price, because Jesus has already done it. Thirdly, let's live in the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Let's read God's word. Let's join in with God's amazing plan to disciple others and bring others into the church. And as we live in the Holy Spirit, he'll pour out his gifts and fruits on each one of you, because we've been justified by Christ. And if there's one thing that sums up all of this, it's what Jesus said when he summed up the law. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." He's loved us with everything, so let's love him back. I've just got a quick clip which hopefully demonstrates that love which he gave for us.
There are words for him that I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it can form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send a praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. mercies are innumerable, strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable, indefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name.